The backdrop for today's lesson is a familiar one. I'll briefly summarize for you what you already know. Moses had just gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God on tablets of stone. While he was gone, the people had made a golden calf and had begun to worship it. God informed Moses what was going on down at the camp. And he told Moses he had decided to forsake the people, except Moses, and that he was going to start over with him, Moses. He was going to start over and make a brand new nation and destroy all the people. Moses intercedes for the people, and based on that prayer, Scripture says, he tells Moses, okay, but that he's not going to accompany them to the promised land. Instead, God will send an angel to lead them out. When the people heard this, that God's not going to go with them, they begin to mourn. They tell God how sorry they are for their sins. That's the lead into today's lesson. Let me read for you the first part of today's lesson, Exodus 33, verses 7 to 13. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside a camp a good distance away, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent and watched Moses as he entered in. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while Moses and the Lord spoke together. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they stood and they worshiped, each at the entrance of his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you would send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and I found favor with you. If you're pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." What's going on here is that Moses is appealing to God based on his own relationship with God. Imagine that kind of relationship where you could go to the Lord and say, based on our friendship, God, I want you to hear my prayers. Are you so close to God that you can go, based on what we've got going on here, I need you to hearken to my voice? And what he says to him is, if I've really found favor in your sight, as you say, Lord, then I want you to go with us. I want you to lead us. I want you to teach me. I want to know you better, Lord. I want to continue to find favor in your eyes. And Moses then reminds God of the covenant that God has made. Remember, this nation is your people, God. You've made this deal and signed it and sealed it. You, the God who does not lie, who does not break covenant. It's not that Israel wasn't going to be allowed to go into the promised land. God wasn't telling them they couldn't have the land flowing with milk and honey. They could. He's just saying, I'm not going to go with you. They could still have the full inheritance that was coming to them. They could even have one of God's angels as a personal escort. Dennis was teaching us on Wednesday about the angels that are even over nations. And he's, you can have your own angel to watch over you. You could have everything except the manifest presence of God, that sense of God in your midst, whereby you could experience and know and feel God. It wasn't a bad deal, actually. It's exactly the bargain many people want to choose today. God says you can have life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness. I'm just not going with you. You can have an angel to watch over your nation and protect you from your enemies and a measure of peace, blessings and prosperity and long life. I'm just not going to be there. Isn't this exactly what we have in America? Haven't we inherited a land flowing with milk and honey? A land full of blessings. Unemployment isn't all that bad. Most of us doing all right. Sure, there have been some problems here and there, but haven't we overall been one of the most prosperous, blessed nation on the face of the earth? Many of our churches are doing fairly well. They have good people in them, wonderful programs, beautiful music, great architecture. But in how many of our thousands of churches across the nation can we go in and honestly say, I sense the presence of the Lord there? The church in America is doing really well. The only thing missing is God. So many of our churches are trying to look good and sound good and striving to be successful and striving to grow. But in how many of our churches and how many of our folks, in their hearts is this burning desire, flaming to have God's presence in their midst in a way that they can touch and feel and sense Him? That's the question. Do we yearn for God? Do we have a passion for His presence when we worship? When we gather? That's the question. Two weeks ago, I spoke to you about how Christianity is different from other religions. Jesus makes Christianity different. He came to tell us, to show us that God's not just the creator. He's also Abba Father. That's what makes our faith different. But sometimes I get the feeling in America that Christianity is just another religion amongst the others, just a set of moral principles. A good system, a very nice set of moral principles, don't get me wrong, do unto others the golden rule and all that. But if that's all it is, that's all it is. Just another religion. It is. If we haven't learned from Moses that we can't go anywhere or do anything except on one condition, that God's presence goes with us. Moses would come to us today and he would tell us that if all we have is our Bibles, our Sunday worship, our forms, our rituals, then we've missed it. Sounds like heresy, doesn't it? But think of the Pharisees. They had their scriptures, they had their forms, they had their worship, and they missed the boat. They knew the law, but they didn't know the Lord. They knew nothing of a living relationship with a living Lord. They knew nothing of what it meant to be in His presence. And unless God is in our midst as we gather, unless God's Spirit is with us, we are no different than they. Exodus 33:14-17, the Lord replied to Moses, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, then don't send us up from here. For how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish us from other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you ask because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Does God know you by name? You know, but maybe we need to take pause here and ask, is this something we really want as a church? For God's presence to be with us. Maybe we need to have a congregational vote. Because maybe we just want to be normal. There are many Christians who have no higher goal, no higher aspirations than to be normal in their Christian walk. When I was a young man in my home church, I was taken aside more than once by the saints who told me my faith was fine, it was laudable, but I needed to be careful, they told me. Don't get carried away, they told me, with my religion. In other words, they wanted me to fit in. They wanted me to be socially acceptable. They wanted me to be a normal person, which meant that they wanted me to have enough of Jesus to be nice, but not so much it made me extreme. Enough to make me moral, but not so much of Jesus that it would make me speak about him at cocktail parties, for example. Not that I would go to cocktail parties, but you get the message. Keep Jesus at church where he belongs, was the message. Don't get carried away with all this Jesus stuff, Dale. Love him, but don't let it go to your head. That's what the saints told me in the church. Nice formal Presbyterian church. Leonard Ravenhill said, the church has been subnormal for so long that when it finally becomes normal, everybody thinks it's abnormal. Watchman Nee said, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a temperature. Well, I did let Jesus go to my head. I did get carried away. Jesus went to my head. And he got a hold of my heart, too, and I went plumb crazy. And I loved him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it made people nervous, at least Presbyterians. And I wasn't happy anymore with most of the church services I attended. I didn't want to sit through a bunch of drivel that was served up by man. I wanted to be drawn into the presence of this one with whom I had become smitten. I lost patience with people who spoke of him, but who obviously didn't know him. Who spoke of him as if he were some character from history like Napoleon or Caesar, but they didn't speak of him as if he were the living Lord. I wasn't judging them. I just didn't want to waste my time listening to them anymore. And I became even less tolerant once I became a preacher myself. And I hope you don't hear this as me being arrogant or full of pride or thinking that I'm all that, because I don't think I'm such great shakes as a preacher. I just know that when I'm leading a service, even if it's not the best message, I know that there's going to be a sincere pressing in. We're not going to waste our time chasing after foolishness. We're going to seek to rightly divide the word of God. We're going to do our best to seek the face of God in our time together. And we're not going to waste it, at least not if I can help it. We're going to go after the things that are Lord. At least that's my prayer. That's my heart. You see, I don't care about the theologies of man that don't make a hill of beans a difference. I don't care about foolish arguments that don't lead anywhere. I do care about pressing into him. I do care about getting smarter theology-wise, but only if it leads in a closer walk with him, higher in our service to him, deeper in love with him. Then I care about it. Theology can be good. Theology, words about God, the study of God. It's a good study, but not if we're studying God like a biologist studies an insect all pinned down on a block, like you're dissecting something. No, and I can't sit through a service where they're doing that. I want to do theology if we're learning about the living God, though. That excites me. But don't dissect my Lord. I'll have to walk out of your service. God's presence. We have from Exodus 33, the story about the tent of meeting. And Moses going into the tent and the cloud descending. And Moses talking face to face as a man talks to a friend. And I find so remarkable in this account, chapter 7 says, anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. It was open and available to all. But the thing is, there's no record of anyone going into the tent of meeting except Moses. Did you ever catch that before? You ever notice that when you've read this account? It says the people used to stand outside their own tent and watch Moses go in. And maybe they did, but it seems strange that the account wouldn't mention that they went in if they did. The wondrous tent of meeting, sitting there virtually unused, except by Moses. That's partly because being in God's presence means seeing our own sinfulness so much more clearly. It means seeing how far we are from where he wants us to be. It means being called and challenged to new places, sometimes making radical changes in how we do things. Things don't stay normal in the presence of God. We don't stay the same. Things happen in the presence of God. Several years ago, if you were here then, you might remember I did a series on what happens in the presence of God when it's made manifest. In the Welsh revival, the presence of God came down so that entire townships were converted. Even the coal mines had to be shut down because the mules no longer understood the workers who were communicating with them because they were no longer using profanity and swear words, so the mules didn't know what to do. So radically changed the men's lives. In the Great Awakening, the presence of God came down so powerfully that grown men gripped the pews until their knuckles were white because they were in the presence of the holiness of God. In the Cane Ridge Revival, the presence of God came such that hundreds of people lay prostrate on the ground, quaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Great Prayer Revival, the presence came down so that entire towns were emptied into the churches, seeking the face of God. In the Holiness Revival, the presence of God swept the entire eastern seaboard from north to south. Revival came to the Americas. There was a revival of repentance, and this land was cleaned up, at least as wicked as it is now. Men and women sought the holiness of God as they sought God. In the Azusa Revival, the presence of God came down in such a way that people wept and they spoke in heavenly languages they had not learned. And missionaries out of that were sent to every continent and dozens, if not hundreds, of countries. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness. And that's exactly why some people don't want to seek the Lord. Why some of us don't want to go to the tent of meeting. Because a lot of folks are comfortable right where they are. They don't want the disconcerting change that God can bring. Sometimes God comes and he rearranges the furniture of our lives the interior design of our heart that we've grown so comfortable with, which is exactly where the Israelites were, which is probably why Moses pitched his tent a good distance from the camp. But you see, God has more in store for us than to be just like other people. He wants to flood our lives with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He doesn't want us to be normal. He wants us to be like his son. But how are we different from other people? How are we different from people who are totally lost, who don't care a whit for the Lord? If we claim to love the God of the universe, if we disrespect him by never spending any time with him, if we don't develop our own relationship, if we don't pursue him in the intimacy of our own walk with him. If we don't walk with him, if we never meet him in prayer, how are we different than the beasts of the field? How many of us pray only at meals or at church? Or we throw up a few words as we're drifting off to sleep? How many of us have no tent of meeting outside the camp, away from the distractions of everyday life, no habit of prayer whatsoever? We have plenty of time for other things, but we can't seem to find time to pray except as an afterthought. If it crosses our mind, of course, if there's an emergency, yes. What an amazing opportunity we have as Jesus followers to go boldly to God's throne of grace. Because we're in Christ, we're able to enter into that relationship with Abba Father we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And yet how often we go lamely, half-heartedly, sleepy-eyed, as if it's this obligation. All right, I did it today. Check it off the list. We're supposed to be praying from a heart consumed with love for Jesus. One that cries out constantly, God, I want to know you today. I want to be led. I want to be corrected by you. I want to understand your laws. I want to know your heart. I want more of you. I want to be so passionately in love with you that I'm a winsome witness to this lost world. I want to glow in the dark with you in my heart. James 4:8, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Deuteronomy 4:29, if you seek the Lord, you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord and he will be found by you. Call on him while he's near. Jeremiah 29:12, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. He's not hiding from us. He longs to be found by us. But you have to get out from under the covers. You have to get out from behind the TV. I'm amazed, really, how many believers leave the daily experience of God to the professionals. They go to church to hear from a pastor who hopefully has a real relationship with God, who presumably prays for his people, who all in all likelihood studies the word of God for his people. Oh, my people, I pray that's not you. I mean, it's great for the pastor, but you're not supposed to be living your life of faith by proxy. That's like getting married and then having a stand-in go off on your honeymoon. Hello? Anybody do that here? I now pronounce you man and wife. You leave the church, somebody else goes off on your honeymoon. Does that make any sense? Each of you is supposed to have your own intimate relationship with the Lord. I've got mine. I can't do yours too. So we're called to go outside the camp, to have our own experience of the presence of God. You're created to know God and experience God. Some of you are here today and you need to reestablish your baseline. You need to recalibrate, get back on track. You know, I love God calling. I love Jesus calling. I like daily bread. Reading that little paragraph is not your intimate time with the Lord. It will not suffice. It will not be the substitute. That is not what it's all about. That is a great way to start it. Those are wonderful words. I think they're inspired. They're wonderful. But if you think that 60 seconds of reading that is your quiet time and that's it, that's not what it's all about. Some of you need perhaps to go off and have a special time of prayer, a special season of prayer, seeking the face of God, postponing hobbies, forsaking television, giving up the internet for a while, putting away the cell phone, leaving your home. Go off on a 24-hour prayer vigil. Go off away on a weekend. Get away from the conspiracy of interruptions. Even if you live alone, there's a conspiracy of interruptions in this techno-crazed world, this phone craze. Yes? Go a good distance from the camp to find your tent of meeting. Husbands and wives, you'll want your partner to go away for a weekend because they will come back refreshed, better able to cope, better able to serve, better able to be. You want your partner to spend 30 minutes, an hour, a day in a time with the Lord. Help them guard that time. When any of us spend time in the tent of meeting, we will be better people. Let me tell you something. You can survive without God's manifest presence. You can. That's what God told the Israelites. You can go on without me. You can still have the promised land. You can still have your house and plant your farm. You can marry and give in marriage. You can go from cradle to grave. And you'll survive. But that's all it'll be. Mere survival. A lot of churches seem to thrive just fine without the Lord. Seem to thrive. I hope the mere thought of that terrifies you as much as it does me, as much as it did those Israelites of long ago, that it makes you cry out to God like it did to Moses. If you're not going with us, we're not going anywhere. That's my heart's cry. That's my prayer. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything without God's presence, no matter how successful it seems. Not without the Lord, not without his presence, not without his manifest presence. Yes, God's everywhere. We're talking about this manifest presence, the God that's known and experienced and felt in our midst. You see, I don't really care if our church is considered a failure in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of other churches, if God's not with us. I don't care about our programs or our building or how many members we have or church growth. Not as much as I care that this is a place where God is welcomed and sought. A place where God's presence is made manifest, where hungry people can come in and have their needs met. A place where they can meet the Lord face to face, where you can meet the Lord face to face. You need to understand what I'm saying this morning, my friends. If people ask, what is your pastor's vision for the church? This is pretty much it. Top of the list. I don't care if we take in another member. I don't care if this whole place has fallen down around our ears. And I know my values trickle down here. It's just the way it is with pastors and churches. It's just the nature of the thing. And so if you don't like this vision, I'm really sorry. And if you need to have a congregational meeting after church with me absent, and if you want to take a vote of no confidence, I don't even care. I mean, I do because I love y'all and I love being your pastor. But you got to know that I've gotten to the point that I care more about seeking him and being in his presence, that nothing else matters. And if you were to kick me to the curb this afternoon, and I lose this whole megachurch I got going here, but I have him, I've got everything. But if God shows up at Russell, even if this place is a wreck, just as it is, don't you see, we've got everything. Is it not clear? There's people who are blind to this. It is so clear to me. I mean, I want us to grow, and I want, you know, we're going to be working on the building. But I want him so much more than all this other stuff. Do you have a passion for the presence of God? I pray you do. I pray you will. I end today with Exodus 33:13. Lord, if you're pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you, so that we may know you, that we may continue to find favor with you. Remember, we are your people. Lord God, nothing else matters except you in our midst, you in this place. You not just out there existing, but you here making your presence known. You intimately descending like that cloud in the wilderness. You descending in the wilderness of our hearts without you. We didn't want to just stand at the door of our own tent away off. We want to be where you are. And we want you to be where we are. Lord, teach us to walk with you. Teach us to dwell with you. Teach us to make our hearts an altar that you will dwell with us. Lord, we need you every minute of every day. And we don't want to go anywhere where you're not going. Lord, I thank you for the journey of the past couple of years this congregation's been on, willing to go wherever you seem to be leading. And then when it seemed you were saying, be still, the leadership of this church and the congregation of this church said, okay, we're staying then. Lord, give us obedient hearts. And if next week you said, no, I want you to move, the physicality of the church, that we'd pack up our bags and say, wherever you want to go. Lord, give us that kind of obedient heart, not just with the building, but with whatever you tell us about missions and evangelism and discipleship and personal holiness in our own homes, breaking down racial walls, doing justice, loving mercy, whatever you call us to do, whatever you're calling us to be, whatever unforgiveness we need to lay down in our own hearts. Lord, we want to surrender everything as long as you give us Jesus, as long as you give us more of your Holy Spirit, as long as we can be found faithful at the end of the day, and that our lives give glory to you, and that it's about you and not about us. May the honor and glory be yours, Jesus.